Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. And I will read for us verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you that you would in some way impress us with the truths that are here in this passage. So many of the things here are important for us to know, and I pray that you would teach us, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive from you. Lord, each of us need to learn from you today. We ask that your Spirit would take the truth and apply it to us, O God, as is needed for each one. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week, Bob spoke about the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, and he likened it to an inauguration of the President of the United States, for example, beginning his tenure as president. And this baptism of Jesus was the public initiation or a public inauguration of his ministry that he had come to perform in obedience to his Father. And unlike the inauguration of the President of the United States, it was not followed by a round of ceremonial balls inaugurating the President. And in fact, this is quite different. What we see happening right after the baptism of Jesus is not a celebration, not a public acclamation. It's not the coming into Jerusalem with all the people saying, you know, here he comes, the king. But we see here quite a different experience. And this passage, which is repeated for us in Luke and in Mark also, is extremely important for us to grasp, because here in one place we see both the humanity of Jesus and also his deity revealed here in this confrontation with the first evil being, that is Satan. So here, instead of a celebration after the baptism of Jesus, we have here him being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, into the desert, dry place, to be alone. It's hard to be really alone for a long time. I mean, alone with no people around at all. You try it sometime. To have no human contact, no one to talk to, no one to look at. He was utterly alone. And he was also without food. He was going to a place where they didn't have a bodegas on the store. There were no soup kitchens to go to. There was no meal on wheels available in the desert. He was going to a place of deprivation, a place to be deprived of human companionship and of the basic necessities of life, except, of course, for water. And he did it in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, why should it be that this intense period of testing should come to Jesus at all? And why should it come now, at this point in his ministry, at the very beginning? Why not later on? Why not before he goes to the cross? Why was he led by the Holy Spirit to have this confrontation with one that he knew so well, with the one who was Lucifer, the one who had served him before he turned evil, before Satan created evil out of his own heart, out of his own imagination, before he conjured it up out of himself, before he brought evil into existence? Jesus, as God the Son, knew intimately Lucifer. And why should there be this confrontation? I believe the answer to this question, these two questions of why he should be so tested and why it should be then at the beginning of his ministry, has at least three answers. And I'll give you my ideas. The first one is that this intensity in this battle shows that the battle that Jesus was fighting was not really against the Jewish leaders. It was not really against the Roman government. It was not, in fact, against flesh and blood at all. He demonstrates by this confrontation with Satan that all the conflicts that come after that, all the conflicts with the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and with Pilate before, as the representative of the Roman government, he's saying all that is simply an outgrowth of this basic confrontation, that evil has come into existence through this person, through Lucifer, and I have met him. And he does it to demonstrate that that victory that is won at the cross had already been won in the desert and was won in every instance throughout those next 3 or 4 years, however long his ministry was, that the victory over Satan on the cross was not the only time that there was victory. It was the ultimate victory. It was the ultimate demonstration of Satan's utter defeat. But the handwriting was on the wall from the time of the confrontation in the desert. It was sure that Satan was defeated. And so the outcome was never in doubt. From the time of this temptation of Jesus in the desert, there was no question that the battle was won, because he had faced the enemy in the most weakened condition a human being can be in, to be alone, absolutely alone, and to be weakened physically to the point almost of death. 40 days without food. is a long time without food. You can go. A human body can survive, I think. People have gone 52 or 3 days, something like that. But after that, you can't survive. So he was at the very edge of where your body is no longer able to function. And at that point, he's made himself as vulnerable as a human being can be. And he confronts the prince of darkness, the most powerful of all the evil beings there are. And he overcomes. And so the cross is a certain future victory for God the Son. So he comes and he has this intense time of temptation. And he has it at the beginning of his ministry to emphasize that it's a battle against the powers of darkness, against spiritual forces, that this world is really much more than what we see going on around us. There is a spiritual reality. And secondly, to demonstrate that his victory was continual, was daily, and the ultimate victory over Satan at the cross was assured. And thirdly, he goes through this intense time of temptation to identify with us in our most desperate and intense times of temptation. You and I cannot sink lower. We cannot become more vulnerable than was God the Son at the end of his 40-day fast. No human being can be more susceptible to temptation than was Jesus at that time. And so no matter what the suffering is, no matter how rejected, no matter how alone you feel, God the Son has been in a worse condition than you have. And so in his identity with us, we can see that since he overcame, as the book of Hebrews tells us, he understands where we're coming from. He knows how to help those who are in those very weakened, vulnerable positions, and where the temptation to self-pity or to bitterness or anger or worry or strife or seeking pleasure to relieve the temptation, whatever, he's been there. He's been in those vulnerable positions. But you say, but wait a minute, he was God, you know? I mean, it's not the same. Jack, I mean, you know, I'm just a human being. He was God, you know? He didn't feel it the same way that I do. Because as God, he can't be tempted by evil. I mean, evil is that which is contrary to the will or the character of God. It's helpful for me to think of it that way. Evil is that which is contrary to the will of God or to the character of God. And so you say, how can God be tempted to be contrary to himself? You know, I mean, how can you be self-contradictory? Now, here is where we find another evidence, as far as I can tell anyway, that this is God's revelation, that this book is true, that what we have here presented to us is something that nobody would ever think up. Nobody would ever come up with a scheme like this, because what we have here is the conjunction, the coming together of two truths in Scripture that will never be figured out by anybody. And that is that Jesus was a true man. He was a male human being in every sense of the word. He had the male psyche. He had a male body. He was a man. A true human being. And in fact, He is called the second Adam. He was one who was without sin. He was not born with a sin nature, even as Adam, the first Adam, was not created with a sin nature. And yet, Adam had the capability of sinning. He had the ability to choose, to continue to choose to obey God. There was nothing in him that would lead him to disobey God. The temptation came from outside of himself. And yet, as we know, Adam and Eve, as they faced the temptation that came to them from outside, from Satan, they did, in fact, choose sin. They did choose to disobey. Jesus comes as a true man, and he also, as man, has the capacity to sin in the same way that Adam did before he sinned. He was capable of sinning, and yet he was without sin. So here we have then the humanity of Jesus. But it is also equally true that Jesus was not only the second Adam, he was also the Son of God. And as God, he was not capable of sinning. He was unable. It's impossible for God to be tempted. And as God, he was not able to be tempted. And yet, as man, he was able to be tempted. And you say, it doesn't make sense. Honestly, when you really start peeling away reality and the way that the universe is, and that this which seems substance to us is actually made up of mostly space and electrical charges, nothing really makes sense. Really, the only one that can make sense of anything is God himself. So it doesn't surprise me that this doesn't make sense to me, because I've only been on this planet 52 plus years, and I've only been in a few places, and I can't get inside of anything and really see how it works. So it doesn't surprise me or bother me anymore that this is a mystery that is unsolvable, because it's rooted in the very nature of who God is, as God who is one God and yet three persons. And therefore, the only one who can understand how this mystery is resolved is God himself. We can only state the mystery that as man, as the second Adam, he was capable of yielding to the temptation. He had that potential. But as God, he could not. And yet it was a real temptation, as the scripture paints it. Can't resolve that conflict. We must only state it, but not let it in any way detract from the reality of what Jesus experienced here and of his ability to identify with you and me in our own particular situation. That is to say, oh, but he was God, that's why he could do that, is to miss the point of his coming and living the life that he lived. If God only wanted Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, he could have just caused him to do that, just appeared out of some place and done it there on the cross. But he wanted him to be born, to be conceived and be born and live a life of perfection in obedience to God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, to do what the first Adam did not do, as a way to give glory and honor to God that his commands are righteous and just, and that they are doable by one who is obedient to God. So Jesus did all that. So his identification with us as sinners is real. He knows what it is to be tempted as man. And he felt the full force of the temptation in the same way that Adam did and Eve did, in the same way that you and I do. Now, because he was true man, he could be my substitute in hell. Because he is true God, he paid for my guilt in a moment, once and for all. Because he was true man, he could live a life of total and perfect obedience in reliance upon the Spirit of God. Because he is true God, he can help me now in my temptation. And gives the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that enabled him to obey, he has now given to me and to you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. And you say, now, wait a minute. That can't be. I mean, Jesus wasn't tempted to watch too much TV. He wasn't tempted to speed down the highway in his brand new car. No. He didn't have those specific kinds of temptations. But the same sort of temptation, which are common in all cultures everywhere, were also the same kinds of temptations that he faced, for greed, for seeking pleasure in the wrong way, to lie, to assert himself. The same root temptations were the same ones that he also faced, going all the way back to Adam. Now, 1 John 2:16 tells us the three basic kinds, or the three basic sorts of temptations that there are. There is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see these back in the garden where Adam and Eve first faced temptation. We see this first temptation, the lust of the flesh, as Eve looked at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she saw that it was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable to gain wisdom. It was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable to gain wisdom. Now, Satan's temptation of Jesus follows this same basic pattern of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's look at the first temptation. The first temptation was to make bread out of the rocks, to display with a simple word or gesture a miraculous event that would provide nourishment for himself. Because Jesus was at the point where he needed food. He was going to have to start eating soon, or he was not physically going to continue living. You know, when people fast today, past 40 days or so, there are doctors and nurses around, and they make sure they're monitoring all their vital signs, and they give them fluids and all that. Well, that wasn't available in the desert. So Jesus was the point of, if he doesn't get food soon, he's going to die in the desert. And so the temptation comes, look, you don't have to wait for the Father to provide food for you. Do it yourself. You're God. You're the Son of God. You've got miraculous power. Just say the word and you can create the food for yourself so you won't have to go into danger with your lack of nourishment. For us, the temptation comes in the form of, look, you have needs. You need, whether it's a relationship or you need more things, you have wants, you have desires, you've got to have that. You've got to have this. You've got to have that person. You've got to have these things. You've got to have that position. You've got to have that experience. You've got to have that feeling. And you have the power to do it. You have the power to make it happen. You don't have to wait any longer for God. You have to wait until the right moment, until it's right for you. Do it now. Why should you have to wait for marriage to have sex? You can do it safely. Why do you need to wait? You have within your power to have that experience. And the temptation comes to satisfy even legitimate needs, like need for relationship, to do it in your own strength, to do it with your own power that God has created us with. Jesus answered Satan by quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, and says, "Man does not live on bread alone." Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And what Jesus is basically saying is, I would rather die than do it any other way than trusting in the living God. There's something more important than meeting my physical needs, even for life. And that is to do the will of God. That's what Jesus said. My meat is to do the will of my Father. And so he says to me, if you're not willing to lay down even your own life, you're not worthy to be my disciple. He tells his disciples that which he himself had lived now, that look, if it comes to a choice between doing the will of God and dying, or doing what you want to do and surviving, better do the will of God and die. And so the martyrs, the people who gave their life, who witnessed by their life and death for Jesus Christ, understood that to obey and to be faithful, even through death, was better than escaping the shame and humiliation and even the pain of the loss of all things and disobey God. The lust of the flesh, the desires of our nature for survival and for satisfaction. Jesus said, it's better to do what God says. Wait for him. The second temptation, to jump down from the temple in a spectacular display of miraculous power to astonish everybody. Wow, look at that. He's flying Superman, you know. I mean, look, that would be the effect. Man, they didn't have Superman movies in those days. So if Jesus had done something like that, this would have been, I mean, talk of the town, talk of all of the world. This guy jumped off the roof and flew. You know, unbelievable. And wow, would he have a following then? Hey, he could accomplish in just a few moments something that would take him years perhaps to get a following. This way he'd have one instantaneously. He wouldn't have to go around all the villages and do all this stuff. People would just flock to him, and he would become the popular leader. He would be the king of the Jews. They would want to make him king right away. He could just enter right into Jerusalem. Nobody would be able to withstand him because he's bristling with all this power. And, he'd have it made. Make a name for yourself. by strutting your stuff, by promoting yourself. Let's see what you got, you know. Prove that you're a person that is a cut above the run of the mill. Demonstrate that by the way that you dress, the way that you, the car that you drive, the where you live, by the degrees after your name. Make yourself popular. Make a name for yourself. Attract attention to you by the powers that you have. This is the being somebody in other people's eyes, being important by a use of your own resources rather than God's way, God's method that he had laid out for Jesus to speak the truth in love, to go and proclaim the kingdom, calling people to repent, and being rejected and hated by all people. But he refused utterly, always, to put on a display of his power in some way to attract people to himself on that basis. What he did, all the miracles that he did, he told them that he, in the beginning, certainly until the very end, he said to people, keep quiet about this, don't tell anybody, just go to the priest, I don't want this to be spread around. Because he wanted to give all the glory to the Father. He said, I've come with the message, and that is to call people to God, to the Father. And so he wasn't trying to draw attention to himself, but only to his Father. And so the method that God the Father had laid out for him was to go and to speak the truth, and people were going to say, this is just an ordinary man. Yeah, he can do some miracles and all that stuff. I've heard about that, but he can do some things. But you know, the message that he's given is the one that is offensive to us. And so he was rejected. The temptation to change the message of Christ or to promote ourselves in order to be accepted and to be popular is a temptation that we must reject. And we must be committed to be those who are people of truth, who speak the truth in love, regardless of how people respond to it. But to be faithful to God and not seek for an identity in our own powers, our own abilities, but in the manifestation of the character of God by doing the will of God. That's why we should be known. My, how they love one another, how they speak of Christ, how they're devoted to him, how they're devoted to one another, how they have a vision to see others enter into that relationship with him, and not how wonderful these people are and how smart and rich. The third temptation was paraded before him in a vision or some kind of display, as Moses was shown the land of Canaan before he died. Jesus is shown the kingdoms of the earth, and Satan says, look, they can all be yours. Now he already knew, Satan already knew that those kings have already been promised to the Messiah anyway. But he's offering here a shortcut. You don't have to go through all this stuff that you got laid out before you, because we both know what's going to happen here. It's going to be a real painful thing for you. And you know how you can avoid all that? By just simply giving homage to me, by simply acknowledging that I am the one who has these kingdoms and I will give them to you. You don't have to take them from me, you see. I'll give them to you. We don't have to go through all this bloody mess that lies before us here. I'll just give them to you. All you have to do is just thank me and acknowledge that I am the giver, that I am the one who has authority here, and you're submitting to my authority. You're acknowledging my authority over you. That's all you have to do. Just bow down and worship me, and I will give you these kingdoms, and we can avoid all the conflict that's coming. Because to do so would be to avoid that which was Jesus' greatest temptation. The greatest battle that he fought was really in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because in the garden, he is struggling there with the fact that now his death, his separation from his Father, the break in the relationship between the Father and the Son, the turning of the back of the Father against his own Son, the total isolation, not only physically, but now spiritually, was before Jesus within a matter of hours. And at that moment, the darkest moment in all of time, that's what Jesus wanted to avoid, and Satan was giving him away. To get the kingship of the whole earth without that dark moment of being the sin bearer. He was offering him temporal values, the values of this world, the power and the glory that this world has to offer. And to forsake the unseen value that is eternal. That is, Jesus came to be the Savior, to be the Lamb of God, to be the sin bearer. Satan wasn't concerned about it. He wanted to talk about all that stuff. He just said, look, I'll give you the kingdom. Let's just forget about all this other stuff, this guilt offering and all that. The temptation to sacrifice eternal values for the here and now is a temptation that we face daily on some level. To take what we can get now and forget about the consequences later on. To forget about how it affects us or others spiritually. How it affects the relationship with God. To chase after things that we know cannot last because we're going to die and no longer be able to enjoy them anyway. To gain the whole world and to lose your soul. That was the temptation. So Jesus knew, you see, when he saw the rich man come to him. Jesus had been there. He knew what it was. He knew what that rich man was facing. That's why he loved him. He had compassion on him because he knew the struggle. Here, this man was facing, I'm being offered eternal life, but I have all this stuff, and I don't know what to choose. And Jesus knew the struggle of that temptation. But Jesus made the right choice. And so Paul also had learned that. He says, if I lose everything, I give it all up for the sake of the knowledge of God. And you and I are faced with the same temptations. And we also must follow Christ. All the temptations that we face. To complain, to get angry, to feel sorry for ourselves, to be bitter, to steal, to be resentful, to be sexually immoral, to be greedy, to be full of self-righteousness, full of self-pride, to seek after attention from others on the basis of who, of what we can do, rather than seeking to bring attention to God. All these can be traced back to these three basic kinds of temptations that Jesus faced. But he faced them and he conquered. He overcame them. He overcame them by the Word of God and by his reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And that same means of victory he has given to us. He did it for us. He identified with us so that we could be confident that in reliance upon the Word of God, the truth that is there, and reliance upon the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us, we also can overcome. We also can say, Satan, leave me alone. I'm going to do what God says. All this, of course, is only possible for those who are also sons of God, sons and daughters of God, children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that relationship with him, you may overcome one temptation, but you probably subtly and unknown to yourself succumb to three or four that you're not even aware of. You may get rid of the temptations that lead you to do things that other people don't like and that bring damage to yourself. But the temptations that you have given into inside of yourself and the way that you view yourself and the way that you view others, you have swallowed hook, line, and sinker. It is not possible to overcome evil except through the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. But with him there, we can. Turn with me in conclusion to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. As we certainly can think that the writer of Hebrews was aware of this temptation. And remember, the information about this temptation had to come from Jesus himself. There was nobody else there, right? So he must have told his disciples during those three-year period what he went through. He must have told them what it was like. And so these men knew it firsthand. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been there, he's suffered. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You're feeling weak, down, tempted, go to God. Go to the throne of grace. There is help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the record here in your word of how Jesus did it all for us. You really understand what we go through. You really know, Lord Jesus, because you've been there. And yet you overcame. You overcame because you relied totally upon the Holy Spirit, because you wanted to glorify and honor your Father, and you spoke the truth to destroy the lies of the enemy. And Lord, we know that you have given to us the same word, and you've given to us the same Spirit, and so we also can overcome. And Lord, by your grace, we can stand. Regardless of the weakness of our condition, the unhappiness of our circumstances, the deterioration of our bodies. You know how to give help in time of trouble to your people. Lord, we ask you that we might continue to come to you for that help, for Jesus' sake. Amen.